Ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. So we have a situation here where Paul is saying that these individuals were taking it upon themselves to go from house to house or whatever the situation was, and they were eating other people's goods, other people's foods, and they weren't working themselves, and they were just about talking about things and conversating about whatever's going on in the community or whatever they were doing, busybodies it calls them. But they weren't busy about working. They weren't busy about providing for themselves. They weren't busy about providing for their own families. They were just being busy amongst each other. And Paul admonishes this and says, no, this is not right. It's not the example that we set for you. But when we were there, when we could have partook of your goods for the gospel's sake, we chose rather to work and to travail night and day for you, that we would not be chargeable unto you. So that there, no one could say, well, you know what, Paul and them, they lived high on the hog at our house while they were here. No, they worked and travailed. And Paul admonishes that behavior, but at the same time, I imagine that what was happening was all those saints of God, when these individuals came to their house, and it was supper time. Oh, amazing. You all want to come visit at supper time. Right? They invited them in. Come on in. We've got to get another plate. We'll serve you along with us. And these saints of God were in a sense, because of the love of God, they were pouring out upon these individuals, and they were accommodating them in a way. In a sense, allowing them to do this. And Paul says, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. So he's admonishing the behavior of these ones that would choose to not work and rather to partake of the living that these others were gathering, that they were working hard for and providing for themselves. He was admonishing them for that. But he was also reminding those who were assisting them when they came or providing for them when they came, that not to be weary in well-doing. I can imagine sometimes when you feel like you're being mistreated, or you feel like you're being used, or somebody's taking advantage of you, it can wear on you. You may be aware of it. You're like, this guy, he's here again. This is the third night this week that he's here at our house. It's supper time. And you're thinking there's a pattern happening here. And maybe they even cried out to Paul saying, Paul, help us out. This is what's happening. He got word of it somehow. And you can begin to get weary in your well-doing. You can begin to get weary in doing the right thing, or doing what God has put upon your heart to do by the love of God, by the mercy of God, and the example that the Lord has showed us and providing. And get weary in that. And think, you know what, that guy comes again, I'm not answering the door. We're going to leave him out there. You know, you can get to going in your minds about how you're going to resolve this. You know, the devil can get in your ear and start talking to you and say, well, you know, you need to tell them this and that. And he has a lot of stuff that we ought to say to people, right? But Paul tells them, be not weary in well-doing. Don't allow the devil to talk to you to do differently other than what God has talked to you about. Don't let the devil talk to you about not providing or being a giving person or a loving person, one who's willing to help when there's a need. I think about sometimes it's very common that We see people on the streets begging. It's common. Not as common here as maybe some other countries. But a lot of times our response is like, they could have a job. And that's probably very true. I see help wanted signs all over the place. They're begging people, come and work. I'll give you bonuses. I'll do this. I'll do that. Just come and work. And so we can get in a mindset or a mentality that they ought to be working and I'm not giving them nothing. And maybe you're right in doing that. I'm not saying that Paul told them you ought to let them continue to abuse you. You ought to let them continue to mooch off of you. You ought to continue to let them mistreat you. I didn't hear that in what he said. He said, don't let it worry you to be good. Don't let it worry you to do the right thing. And so sometimes we can take those examples that we have of different ones that are maybe mistreating or maybe taking advantage. And so what happens is the person that really needs it, the guy that really is out of gas, and he's got his gas can, and he doesn't have his wallet or whatever. You know, there's many guys that they carry that gas can, and they filled it up 10 times already today. Right? But there's really that guy that has the gas can, and he's just down the road, and he's really just in a bind. And he needs us to help them. But sometimes when we get weary in well-doing, we pass that guy up too. Because we've been burned. Because we've been mistreated. Because we've been used. Or whatever the situation might be. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't get weary in well-doing. Let the Lord use you. Sometimes you may actually be taken advantage of. Sometimes you might actually be abused. They might treat you or mistreat you. But I'm going to say that's not always a bad thing. For someone to mistreat your goods, so to speak. For the opportunity of you to show the love of God, the mercy of God. Knowing that I really think that this guy is not telling the truth. I really don't believe that his story is correct. But somehow the Lord speaks to your heart to just give him the money anyways. Or just go buy him a sandwich. Or whatever the need might be. Sometimes the Lord might put us in a position to do good upon somebody even though it has an ill intent behind it. Because the reality is that God wants us to be good. He wants us to be merciful. He wants us to be kind, loving, gentle. He doesn't just want us to be that way when it's convenient. Or when it warrants it. Or when that person is deserving of it. God wants us to be that way all the time. He's that way all the time. And so may the Lord help us not to get weary in our well-doing. Let's go to Acts chapter 14. Again, we're going to start in verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lift up their voices, saying in the speech of the Lyconian, sorry, I butchered that. The gods are come to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. So here we have a situation where Paul is out ministering the gospel, and a man is in the midst, a cripple from the womb, and Paul, by the Spirit of God, speaks unto him and says, "Rise up and walk." The man rises up and walks and leaps, and it's a miracle. It's a wonderful miracle what Paul has been able to do by the Spirit of God. So much so that the people wanted to do sacrifice to them. Surely these are gods amongst us. And Paul immediately, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things, and with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them." So here Paul, please don't do this, please. I mean, they rent their clothes. They do not worship us. Do not commit sacrifice unto us. Please hear the gospel, Jesus Christ, him only. And just get a picture of how much these people were worshiping Paul and Silas, or Paul and Barnabas here. And then in verse 19, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." I don't know how much time lapsed between verse 18 and verse 19, but here we have individuals who were ready to offer sacrifice unto these ones that they believed that must be gods amongst them, to do such a miraculous thing as to heal one who was born crippled, that he can walk again. And here we have an instance where the Jews were able to persuade the people. I don't know which people. Maybe it wasn't the same people. I don't know. But they stoned Paul. Just that fast. They went from being the heroes of the area to we got to kill him. We got to stone him to death. "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." And so here we have a situation where Paul, after preaching the gospel, signs and miracles following, stoned to death, and then he goes to another area to again preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That to me is a miracle in and of itself, that Paul had the resolve in his heart that he was going to continue to preach this gospel, to deliver it to souls, to get the good news out there, that there is a risen Savior to deliver from sin, that we don't have to act like this and offering sacrifices unto idols. He didn't allow it to hinder him from going forward and continuing to do good, continuing to follow after God, continuing to take up the work that God had given him to do. To me, that in and of itself is a miracle of God's Spirit working in him, that he would continue the work after receiving grave persecution as a result of the work that he's been given to do. But let's look at verse 21. It says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch." To me, that's even going another step further. It says that he returned back. The same ones that stoned him, he went back to preach the same gospel again. Let us not be weary in well-doing. May the Lord help us to have a heart and a mind that continues to do good, to do right, to be as God in our characteristics, to be willing to pour out love and goodwill into all those, even those who just got done persecuting us, who just got done falsely accusing us perhaps, or in many cases they had beaten them. Here they stoned him. And yet Paul, again, goes to preach the same gospel, to tell them the good news of a risen Savior. You can be freed. You can be saved. You can be delivered from your sins. Even that sin of stoning me to death. May the Lord help us to have a mind that's not going to be weary in well-doing. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. 5 and 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. Now, I think about this, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and I think about children. And one child does one thing, and so the other child does something too, right? And sometimes you end up being the mediator in these instances, right? And so you come on the scene, what's going on? There's a ruckus happening, and what's going on? Well, he slapped me. And so I pinched him, you know. And coming on as a mediator, my first instinct is, well, I guess he had that coming, you know. It's that mindset of an eye for an eye, right? Or a tooth for a tooth. You do this, you get that, you know. But God wants us to supersede that mentality. He wants us to go past that and beyond that. And Jesus in verse 39 says, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. So this is, in a sense, what we've already been talking about, and that the Lord is asking us to have a response that is godlike, godly, Christ-like. To respond, not because of, you know, the natural tendency is to respond in like. They smote me, I smite them. They stone me, I stone them. Or at the very least, I reject them. I will not preach the gospel to you. I will not give you the good news. You stoned me to death. I'm out of here. I'm going somewhere else. That would be the tendency or the mindset of the carnal man. The children that I mentioned, they're in carnality. They've not yet been regenerated, sanctified, if you will. They're operating carnally. And it's a natural thing, the carnal mind, to give what has been given. But God is asking us to supersede that. And he doesn't just ask us to do it all by ourselves, but he has set the example of doing that. And we'll look into that a little bit later. But he's saying to us, it doesn't matter what the circumstance necessarily is. So when I come on the scene and I'm asking what's going on here, he slapped me and I slapped him back. The reality is that the second slap doesn't have to take place. It doesn't have to be that way. It seems justified, right? I mean, it seems it's only right. He slapped him. He ought to get slapped too. But the Lord is telling us it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. He expects us and wants us to react in a way that is godly. And that's not always easy to do. I mean, you think about these scriptures where it says they smite you on the cheek and you let them have the other also. Or they take something from you wrongfully and you allow them to have something else. You're essentially allowing yourselves to be defrauded, or you're allowing yourselves to suffer misuse for the gospel's sake, for the kingdom of God's sake, for the soul of that individual that's doing this or reacting in such a way that they might be able to see the glory of God in you and glorify your Father which is in heaven because of the response that you show, a response that is totally against what natural man would expect. And so it clues them in that something's happening here. Why would they do that? Why would they react in such a way as this? It's because of God. It's because of the mercy of God that He's had on me that enables me to have mercy when I should perhaps have judgment. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Here they're going to give the example that he shows. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do that? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So the Lord wants us to follow after His example, and to love our enemies, and to do good to those who persecute us, and to those who use us. May the Lord help us not to be weary in well-doing. And it's not to say that it's easy. I believe that it takes a divine influence in our hearts to do it, to react in this way, to do what these scriptures speak about. It takes the Spirit of God to do it. The Lord tells us, vengeance is His. He will repay. And so we need not be weary and think that they ought to suffer for that or they ought to be punished. The reality of that is apparent, is very true. But there's a lot of things that we ought to have been punished for too. But the mercy of God allowed us to be free from our sins, delivered from our sin and the consequences of sin, death. Matthew 21. Starting in verse 35, I think. I don't know if this is the right one or not. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so the example that God is giving us is love, that we ought to love one another. And again, it doesn't say that love in situations where it's warranted, where people have treated you well or they like you or whatever, that those are the situations that we love, but that we're supposed to love in all situations. But one of the scriptures that I don't necessarily have it, I don't think, is where it says that God sent the prophets. He sent his servants. And each servant that he sent was killed or murdered. Up to the point where he said, I'll send my son. Surely they'll reverence my son. And yet they took the son and they murdered him as well. And I take that as an example that God has given unto us, that we continue to do good, that we continue to bring out that gospel message, to continue. He continues to send his servants over and over and over again in a world that rejects it, in a world that makes fun of it, in a world that abuses it. But yet the message is still clear. The gospel truth is still out there that God loves you and wants to deliver you. He wants to free you from your sin. He wants to give you a new life. He wants to give you a new heart. He wants to give you a new hope, a new purpose. He wants you to dwell with him for eternity. And that message is continuing to go forth in a world that rejects it, misuses it. They misuse his servants. They treat them shamefully. They persecute them sometimes. And yet that message of love still goes out, that you can be saved. You can be delivered. You can be freed. Won't you just listen to the gospel truth, the good news of a risen Savior who's come to deliver you from your sins? May the Lord help us to be that messenger, that no matter what has taken place, no matter what circumstances we've faced or people who have ridiculed us or made fun of us for our faith or think that we're ridiculous because of the things that we do for the Lord, may the Lord help us to continue to have a heart of love to those individuals. It says, won't you be saved? Won't you be delivered? Won't you be freed from your sin? Yes. Don't you know that Jesus loves you and cares for you? Having that heart that continues to reach out and to offer the gospel truth to those ones. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. May the Lord help us to be willing to do good. Not just to those around us, not to our fellow saints or our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, but to all men. And he says that, be not weary, because in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So we can continue to pour our hearts out. We can continue to stretch ourselves out, to be a vessel of honor unto the Lord, one that brings love and acceptance and the gospel message to the lost world, that they might be delivered and freed. And we will reap because of that. The Lord has a place for us prepared for you and I to be with Him for eternity in glory, if we will not be weary in well-doing, but continue to walk and not faint. I thank the Lord for the example that He's given to us. I pray that He would help us to walk in His example, to do as He has done. He extends His hand out to those who have rejected Him, persecuted Him. I think of Jesus on the cross after having been beaten and whipped and shamefully treated, that He would say, "Lord, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That He would still have a heart that seeks the deliverance of their souls. And I pray the Lord would help us to have that mindset as well going forward, that we would have a heart of love to all men and women, that we might see them delivered as well. I thank You for Your time and attention this morning. I pray that you all would pray for me, that I would take the Father's example and not be weary in well-doing.